are preaching in the month of February, Transformation, the Pursuit of the Extraordinary. I already feel the power of God just in this place here today. Yeah, it's, let me tell you, it's so easy to come here and preach. You just step into the anointing that is already flowing. And we are preaching in the month of February, Transformation, the Pursuit of the Extraordinary. Last week I talked to you about extraordinary what? Who remembers? Look at y'all's note. Potential. The potential of the extraordinary. Today, I want to talk to you about extraordinary workmanship. Now, how many of you know the miracle of God's plan of salvation is that Almighty God can take the most wicked, vile, profane, ungodly sinner and totally transform them? How many of you know he can do that? He does it every day. He's been doing it for all of time. He can also take the person who may seem to have it all, the person who has money, wealth, friends, family, and everything they could ever need, but they still have an emptiness on the inside of them that all the resources of the world can never fill. Now, the Bible tells us that we were created by God and for God. He created us for himself. We read that in the scripture. We were created to have eternal union with Almighty God. So there is nothing in this world that can meet the need of our soul. Nothing. Because that need, my friend, is only met by having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So when anyone enters that relationship, they enter the extraordinary. They step into transformation. So I want to give you this verse. This is a powerful, powerful verse. And it's Ephesians 2:10. He says, "For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us." Notice this, "taking paths which he prepared ahead of time." I got to walk in it. Every day, I got to walk in it. I can't walk my own way. I can't follow the Aerosmith song, "Walk This Way." That way leads to wickedness. I got to walk in his prepared path. He says, notice what he says next, that we should walk in them living the good life which he prearranged. He prearranged it and he made ready for you and I to live it. What a verse. What a verse. That's why I want to talk to you about extraordinary workmanship. And I want you to realize this, friends. Believers are a reflection of grace. A reflection of grace. When God looks at you and I, you know what he sees? He doesn't see all of our failures, because there are many. He doesn't see all of our mess ups, all of our slip ups, all of our sins. When he looks at you and I, he sees the grace and the redemption of Jesus Christ that was won at the cross. He sees the power of the transformation that produces. That's what he sees. So when you and I surrender to the work of Jesus Christ, God begins to paint us in the image of his Son. He's the artist. He begins to paint you and I. The picture when we come to Christ may not be a very pretty one, but the work of grace begins to paint a different picture. Now think of that, because that's what grace does. See, the work of grace is given to us in and through Jesus Christ. Grace came through Jesus. No other way. The law was weak, the Bible tells us, in the sense that It could not transform anyone. The law couldn't change anyone. Only grace could do that. And we're talking about the moral law of God. And Jesus took it to the heart issue when he said, if a man looks at a woman and thinks about lust, he's already sinned in his heart. He may not have carried out the act, but he carried it out already in his heart. So he took the moral law to a deeper level. He brought it into perspective that it really boils down to a heart problem, that there is a heart problem with all of humanity. The law cannot transform you because nobody can measure up to it. Only grace can do that. Only grace can transform you. Listen to this in John chapter 1. He says, for out of his fullness, I love this verse right here. It says, for out of his fullness, his abundance. We have all received. We all have a share and we are supplied with, look at this, one grace after another, one spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. Hallelujah. Do you understand what that is saying? He is more than enough. He supplies grace after grace after grace, blessing after blessing, favor after favor after favor. It's sort of like going to sit down at a crawfish boil. So I saw somebody posting an ad, $300 a sack. Keep them. Keep them. $300 a sack. They're very expensive right now. That's right. If you buy a sack, I'll take it. But it's like go and sit down at a crawfish boil, and you don't even have to pay the bill. And then they just keep dumping it out in front of you and dumping it out in front of you. And come on, somebody. Right? Oh, man. Listen, that's what God does for you and I. Grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing, gift upon gift. How is it possible? Well, he says the law was given through Moses, but grace, unearned, undeserved favor and spiritual blessing and truth came through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He just keeps pouring it on. That's what grace does. See, what stands out here is that when someone comes to Christ, God dishes out grace in heaping huge servings. I love to go to this place in Baton Rouge. It's a Brazilian steakhouse. Texas de Brazil. Anybody ever been there? Yeah, well, those that have not, you need to get over that way. About $45 a person. And man, they come around with steak on a stick. It's a skewer. They come around with cordon chicken bleu. Isn't that what it is? Cordon. Yep. Stay away from them blue chickens. Hallelujah. But man, they come around. Oh, gosh. I mean, it's just, it's heaping huge servings. That's what God dishes out in grace for you and I. See, that's what changes you. That's what transforms you. Huge servings. We as believers, we become a reflection of this awesome, incredible grace. The law emphasized God's standards and the inability of sinful human beings to meet those standards, because nobody could do it. But it's grace that saves us and makes us a reflection of the very character of Christ. It's the law that pinpoints the problem. And it's grace that fixes it. Man, I might preach today before it's all over. Hallelujah. So then grace reigns through righteousness. Now that, my friend, is a reflection of God's awesome grace. Check this out. Romans 5. The law came in only to expand and increase the trespass, making it more apparent and exciting opposition. In other words, the law came to show us our need. But where sin increased and abounded, grace, God's unmerited favor, has surpassed it and increased the more and superabounded. So that just as sin reigned in death, so grace, his unearned and undeserved favor, might reign through righteousness, right standing with God, which issues in eternal life through Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One, our Lord. Yes, believers are a reflection of grace. A reflection of grace. Let me move on to the next thing. You are a work in progress. Believers are a work in progress. Philippians 1:6, he says this, I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return. Developing that good work, perfecting, and bringing it to full completion in you. Now, a lot of people use this verse as an excuse to continue in their sin. Well, you know, yeah, I went out and got drunk last night, but he's still working on me. That's wrong thinking. That's wrong thinking. See, because when you step into Christ, you step into a sanctification process. See, God is at work in you and me, transforming us into the extraordinary. At the moment of salvation, we stepped into this incredible workmanship of Almighty God. And we have been, according to what he says here, we have been recreated in Jesus Christ through the power of the spiritual rebirth. The master craftsman is shaping you and I into the very image of Jesus Christ. He's still painting the picture. Hallelujah. He's painting the picture. We are a work in progress. God has eternal eyes. He knows every area of our lives that needs to be stripped and sanded. Some of y'all got some rough edges. You need a little feathering. Right? Yeah. All of us have some areas of rough edges where we need the work of God. He needs to strip us and sand us. And see, he has the vision to see the finished product. Often we only see the imperfections in the areas of our lives that at times seem so dysfunctional. And we try to hide our issues. And we may even put on a facade that looks nice. Are you still with me? But God sees the deep recesses of our lives, and he desires to work in those areas that we may try to cover up. Believers are a work in progress. David understood the searching eyes of Almighty God, the eternal eyes. And he said this in Psalms 139. He says, O Lord, you have searched me thoroughly and have known me. You know my down-sitting and my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. You sift and search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all of my ways. You can't hide anything from God. Nothing. He sees it all. He says, there is not a word in my tongue still unuttered, but behold, Lord, you know it all together. God heard you when you cursed out that person in traffic. He said, well, we're going to have to do some sanding right there. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is edifying and a reflection of grace. Did y'all catch that? I didn't have that one in the notes. That's extra. Ephesians 4:29. He knows our ways. He knows our condition. He knows our conduct. The word searched here is translated from the Hebrew verb that means to scrutinize. Think of that. The imagery is that of a farmer separating his crops. He moves the crops that are calf and not wheat. God examines our ways so thoroughly that he doesn't miss a thing. Every detail is known, sorted, and separated. He's always working. So every frustration, every disappointment, every setback, God will use it to make you extraordinary. Thank God. He's always working. That's why Romans 8:28, that we like to quote a lot, he says, we are assured and we know that God, being a partner in their labor, all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to and for those who love God and are called according to his, I love this, his design. He is the designer. Hallelujah. My wife, Pastor Becky, is a wonderful designer. She watches way too much HGTV. So she gets all of these gifts of designing, and then she calls upon me to execute the plan. I don't have that kind of skill level. And she says, yes, you do. She could probably make a living. She'll send me to buy paint that she's already checked. I would never even attempt to buy a paint color on my own. I think I'm half colorblind when I go look at the. She'll choose out a gray, and I'll say, you sure that's not green? But she is an incredible designer. She could be an interior designer. I want you to see that God is a designer of your life. He is designing you because he's transforming you. He's changing you. He is forming you into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That's why we are all a work in progress. And the Bible says in Philippians 1:6 that this incredible work of God in progress will continue until the very day of Christ. In other words, when we reach that moment and we are clothed in his glorified body, when we take on the eternal body of Christ himself, then the work in progress has reached its climatic moment. But until that happens, we have to keep growing. We have to keep deepening. We have to allow the designer to keep designing us, because he is changing us and transforming us every day of our lives. So I want to stay in his transformation. I don't ever want to get out of it. Here's another point. Anybody familiar with the life of Riley? I can't tell you many times I've made a reference to somebody that, you know, things are going good for them, and you know, they just, man, there's a lot of good stuff happening. And I would say, man, you're living the life of Riley. And somebody says, well, who's Riley? So I'm glad you asked that question, because back in the 1940s, there was a radio situation comedy series that became a film, became a television series, and a comic book. And it was called The Life of Riley. Now, the idea was to portray a life that everyone wanted. So, in the series, Riley would be shown lying back in a hammock with his arms folded behind his head, and he's just rolling back and forth. He's living the life of Riley. He is relaxing without a care in the world. Now, here's the funny part of that image. Because while Riley is relaxing, there are people all around him hard at work. They're cutting grass. They're cleaning the yard. They're out in the hot sun sweating. But good old Riley, he's laid back in his hammock. See, Riley was living the life of Riley. Now, Riley was a television character created for a television show. But think of how many people today believe if they could just live the life of Riley, they would have fulfillment. But true fulfillment is not the result of ease and comfort. True fulfillment is the result of a personal relationship with Jesus. And the question of the hour is, do you have it? Now, we have a Bible character who seemed to be living the life of Riley. His name is Solomon. Listen to his conclusion on the life of Riley. We read it in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. So Solomon says, I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself, planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had slaves born at home. I also possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. I also amassed for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers. He had his own version of Taylor Swift, right? And Usher. Usher's doing the Super Bowl today, right? He said, I had male and female singers. I had all the pleasures of the sons of mankind, many concubines. So he had women in abundance. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Now think about what this man is saying. He says, my wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not restrain my heart from any pleasure. For my heart was pleased because of all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. So I considered all of my activities, which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was futility and striving after the wind, and there was no benefit under the sun. Wow. 11 times we find Solomon uses the pronoun I. 11 times. When life is all about self, Solomon discovered that it is vanity. Vanity is defined as something that is meaningless, emptiness, or futile. The Hebrew word for vanity means vapor or breath. Solomon was saying that after exploring all the world has to offer, he has found that it amounts to nothing because it all disappears with our last breath. Are you still with me today? When life is all about self, it is futile. It is vain. But it's the life of Christ that God is producing. That's the work that produces the extraordinary. That's what does it. None of the things of the world. And we live in a very I world. Right? It's an I world. You know, when I read this, and 11 times, Solomon uses the pronoun I. I go back to the Old Testament when the prophet of God Isaiah and the prophet of God Ezekiel gives us some insight into the fall of Lucifer when he said, I will ascend, I will exalt, I will be above. The entire world takes on that characteristic of self. Of self-centeredness, of self-focus, of selfishness. But when we step into Christ, the most sacrificial man that the world has ever seen, who left the glory of heaven, took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of a man, was born into this world of a virgin, went to the cross, there was no sentence of death or sin upon him. And he goes to the cross and he takes all of our sin, all of our wickedness, all of our unrighteousness, and he nails it to the cross. And the moment that he did that, it enabled you and I to step into the power of the extraordinary. Hallelujah. Because Jesus produced the extraordinary. And it is the life of Christ that continues to produce the extraordinary. And when you step into the extraordinary, you can't help but be changed and transformed. You will not remain the same because he's painting the picture. See, when we mess up is when we begin to call the shots ourselves. I've been pastoring long enough to be able to say this with certainty. People go where they want to go and they do what they want to do. But if you want to step into the extraordinary, you don't live by that philosophy. You are always mindful that the Lord is ordering your steps, that God has a plan and a purpose. Even before you take a new job, you better talk to God about it. Before you move to another area, you better consult the Lord about it. Because God is the one who is writing the story. He's the one who is producing the extraordinary. I don't want to get out of his book. And even David said, all of my days are written in his book. God is writing the story. There's a reason why the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. There's a reason why the Bible says that he is the author of our salvation. Because he's the one that's writing it. That's why I'm talking to you about workmanship. You got to stay in a position where he is shaping you and making you and molding you and changing you. That, my friend, is the extraordinary. Let me give you the last thought here. You are his work. If you are a born-again child of God today, if you have made Jesus Christ Lord of your life, you are his workmanship that he rejoices over. If you are not a born-again child of God, he gives the invitation to step into his extraordinary life. But if you are a born-again child of God, you are his workmanship, and he rejoices over you. Listen to the prophet of God in the Old Testament, Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. What? What? Do you understand what this is saying? God sees our lives through the lens of eternity. And he is preparing for us what the Bible describes as an eternal weight of glory. In spite of all the trouble in the world, all the tribulation in the world, all the problems we are surrounded with, never lose sight that the glory is coming. It's coming. Listen now, Paul says it in Romans 8:18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Because one day I am going to step into the life of Christ for all of eternity. I will be just like him. I will have a body like his. I will be made in his image, in his likeness. Hallelujah. I will stand in his power and in his authority. And I will rule and reign with him forever and ever and ever. That's why you can't miss eternity. It would be foolish to live for this world. But how many do? How many live for this world? But the Bible says God rejoices over you, knowing that you are still a work in progress. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you. Hallelujah. He's still at work. He's shaping me. He's molding me into the image of his son. I may not be what he wants me to be yet. We used to have a little confession. I may not be where I want to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. Now, if you're still where you used to be, you can't use that confession. You got to step out of it. I may not be where I want to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. So I may not be what he wants me to be at the present moment, but he rejoices over me because I am in the process of the transformation. So through every failure, through every bad choice, through every unwise decision, he's working it out. Hallelujah. Thank God he's working it out. God is not looking for us to be flawless. That's impossible. But he is looking for us to be surrendered to his workmanship. And when you are in his construction plan, the result will be extraordinary. But you got to be in his construction plan. And I'll leave you with this in Romans 8. And if the spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised up Christ Jesus from the dead will also restore to life your mortal, short-lived, perishable bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So until that moment happens, until that incredible event takes place, whether it's through death or whether it's through the rapture of the church, he's still working. I gotta remain at the cross. See, I gotta stay in the cross. And that's why Paul said, I die daily. He said, I buffet my body. A lot of people think that verse is translated, I buffet my body daily. He said, I buffet my body. In other words, I keep it in subjection. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. So I want to stay in the cross. Hallelujah. I got to stay in the work of the cross because he's still molding me. He's still changing me. He's transforming me. He is making me in his own image and in his own likeness. And then one day that could not be very far off, the trumpet is going to sound. And the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds of heaven. And so shall we forever, so shall we forever be with the Lord. But until that moment, I got to stay surrendered. I got to stay crucified with Christ so that I can live and walk in the resurrection. Because the day is coming, and he says it right here, that he is going to restore us to eternity, to eternal life. This body is under the sentence of death. It's aging. It's decaying. Things don't work like they used to. I feel it in my knees. But there's coming a day when we lay that body down. And God says the corruptible is going to put on incorruption. The mortal, my God, is going to put on immortality. See, in that moment, at that day, we are going to step into Christ 100% and we will be there with him for all of eternity. You don't want to miss that.